into the Word of God. This passage I'm just going to use as the focus is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's on the back of your bulletin right here. So I'm going to ask you to stand and stretch and read with me this wonderful Word of God from Matthew 28, the Great Commission that we hold to because Christ gave it to us to do. Let's read together. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Lord, help us, we pray, to allow your word and the truth of your word to sink deep into our hearts and minds today. We give you thanks for the privilege of coming under your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we study the New Testament church through the Word of God, especially the New Testament, especially the last parts of the Gospels after the resurrection of Christ, the book of Acts, where we see the early church, and then all the way through the apostles, the epistles written by the apostles, we discover, don't we, distinctive marks that should be present in all local congregations of believers. Distinctive marks. These would include, but not exhausted, would be a joy. There should be a joy amongst the people of God, an inner joy that is the result of the peace we have with God. There should be a mark in the Christian community of a pursuit of righteousness and holiness in our living. We should be pursuers of the holiness of Christ. We should be marked by a people who are rooted and being built up in truth, in the truth of God's word. We should be a people who display spiritual unity in the Spirit. And we are a people who are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've studied that in Ephesians. We ought to be a people who have a missionary outlook on life, which means we are a missionary people, which means we are concerned with evangelism and discipleship. We are keen to preach the good news of the gospel to those who don't know Christ, that they may come to know Christ. And we are keen to equip and train up and build up those who have in the church. So the church is always, we're looking to always add to the church and build the church. And we ought to be, maybe above all, the most distinct mark of the church, the people of God, is we ought to be a loving people. We ought to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us. All those are marks of salvation. Other ones might be just we are a fellowshipping church. We are a worshiping church. We serve. All these things are marks that should be present in a healthy, growing church. But distinct from the marks of the church, but closely associated with them, are what we call the sacraments, or the ordinances. Often described as signs and seals of salvation. They are not the distinct marks. They are different. And there are two that in Protestant circles that we acknowledge as sacraments or ordinances. I'm using that word interchangeably. And a sacrament has been described as a sign of a sacred thing. It's distinct. It's the sign of that which is sacred. The Roman Catholic tradition, which I grew up in, had seven. The Protestant view has two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the question we ask is, well, what constitutes, or what is the distinction between all those lists I mentioned at the beginning, the marks, and that of sacraments? And I got help here from James Montgomery Boyce in his book, Foundations of the Christian Faith. Really helpful. I'm going to share his insight into this. He said there are four elements of what constitutes a sacrament, which distinguishes it from very important marks, but the ordinary marks, which you can say, of the joy and the peace and the unity and the love, as opposed to these sacraments. One is that the sacraments that we are going to observe today, and we have observed ever since we've been here, and the church has observed all down through the years, are instituted by Jesus Christ himself, commanded, put in place by Christ, commanded by Christ. That is, they were divinely ordained because Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. He is God himself. And it was divinely ordained of God. We read that in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. That's where we get his authority given to him. Go, therefore, teach and to observe, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Lord's Supper, we see in the Gospels, especially Luke 22, you can find there, and also 1 Corinthians 11, which is we'll look at later when we come to the Lord's Supper, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at the time of the Passover meal before his death. And then we know from Corinthians that the New Testament church, in obedience to the command of Christ, were observing that on an ongoing basis. So those two, while the first marks ought to be present, they are not divinely ordained as these two were. There's a difference, right? There's a distinct difference, which is why a church must practice baptism of believers and observe the Lord's Supper in the way that Christ told us to do. It's a distinct mark, but it is a sacrament nonetheless. Secondly, the second element of what constitutes sacrament is this. We observe these two by using material elements as visible signs of what God has done and of his blessings toward man. In baptism, which is right here, we use water. And in the Lord's Supper, we use bread and wine. It's not wine, it's grape juice, but we use bread and wine as visible elements. The elements is important. They are not the main thing. The elements point to, they're signs. They point to something different from itself, but far more significant than itself. Right? So we don't get caught up in the bread or the wine or the water. They just point. They're signposts pointing to something different and far more significant than itself. Thirdly, baptism and the Lord's Supper, we believe, provide a special means of God's grace to those who rightly participate. Not magical in a sense, but a special means of God's grace that comes through obeying God's command, but also that God is present in these sacraments in a way that he isn't in other things. So not to participate is to miss out on the blessing of God's special grace. They can be received as a blessing of God's favor because of our obedience. But they are encouraging. They're strengthening. They're reassuring. They're inspiring. And today, as you participate in observing the baptism, and for you three who will be, you'll be specially blessed by the obedience you are going to undertake. But those of us who are here will also be blessed by participating in the witness of it, won't we? And then we'll come together and take the Lord's Supper, and it'll be just a magnificent, special time of God's grace that isn't found in another place in the same way. So God, as Christ, has commanded us to do this as not just obedience, but as a blessing for us as well. And fourthly, they serve these sacraments, they serve as seals of God's grace. They are a sign, but they're a seal. They attest or certify our identity and relationship with God in Christ by the Spirit. And they affirm that we are his children now and forever. Those who are baptized, those who participate rightly in the Lord's Supper, we are saying, we can be assured that we are his children now and forever. It's a seal. We are embossed, if you like, with your passport is embossed with that stamp, and there it is. You're sealed with it. It is important to state that participating in baptism And the Lord's Supper does not make you a Christian, nor does it keep you a Christian. But they're not salvific. That's a new, but they don't have salvation qualities. They point to what has already taken place and remind us of the reality of our salvation. We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of works, it is the gift of God, not lest any man should boast. So if we were to regard baptism or the Lord's Supper as meritorious or something we did, that would be a work, wouldn't it? It is not a work that we are following. So while these two sacraments have no saving qualities, that does not mean that they should be underemphasized. May we never underemphasize the importance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They should be magnified in light of God's word, don't you think? Not above God's word, but certainly nowhere near below. Alongside, as God's word expresses the importance of baptism and Lord's Supper, that is how we must magnify them. When you think of that, two things Christ commanded the church to do: baptize and observe. You're thinking it gives like hundreds of things to do. But it's these two. That's why they're so special, perhaps. Baptism is a one-time event for each believer, and is considered often as an initial or initiatory, right, at the beginning, nearer the beginning than the end, right? It's an entry into the community of believers. It's a seal of what that which has already taken place. But nonetheless, it symbolizes the inward work of grace that has already happened. And the baptism is an outward sign of the inward grace that has taken place. And the baptism serves as the reality of our identification with Christ. We've talked a lot about that, and being in Christ means, where is your identity found? Our identity is found in Christ, and baptism serves as that, the reality of we have been united with Christ, identified completely with him. The Lord's Supper is, we've said before, and we do it once a month here at least, sometimes twice a month. It's the ongoing practice for perpetual observance until the Lord comes. He said, do this until I come again. So what we're going to do today is replicating what he did 2,000 years ago on the night before he was betrayed. We're doing that in the way that we have, we are going to do it, but in the spirit of the way that Christ gave it. And that, the Lord's Supper, serves as the sign of the reality of our ongoing communion with him. Baptism, our identification with Christ, especially at that point of salvation. We've been made new. And the Lord's Supper, our ongoing communion, fellowship with God in Christ. Now, the term baptism is very interesting in that in the time of writing the New Testament, especially even the centuries before Christ and afterwards, the Greek word used for baptism, there were two words they used, which was bapto and baptizo. And the basic meaning of the word baptize is to dip or to immerse, submerge. But the two words, we get the word baptism from the two. But there are slight variations of the way the two were used. The baptizo, the second word, includes dipping and immersing, but there's also used in a variety of occasions where it meant something else. One that interests us is it implies a change has taken place. We say this happens, a good example we often hear is when you dye a t-shirt or something. When you take a t-shirt and you dip it in a dye solution and it comes out, it's changed color, right? I came across a better illustration from Boyce, which was in Greek literature back in about 200 BC, or around the time of Christ it was actually. Nicander, a Greek poet, used this illustration. Using the Greek words bapto and baptizo, he said this, it's like he likened it to a vegetable being dipped in boiling water, bakto, dipped in boiling water. Then it's taken out, and it's dipped again, baptizo, in vinegar, in a brine solution. Why? Because then it becomes pickled. It's changed. It was boiled, bapto, taken out, dipped in the vinegar solution, baptized or baptizo, and a change has taken place. That vegetable isn't just an ordinary vegetable anymore, it's pickled. And a permanent change has taken place. The word is that the vegetable has become completely identified with the brine. It's now different. The change has taken place. We who have come to saving faith in Christ have been united with him and now have our identification with him through his death and resurrection. We have been immersed with Christ in his death. We have been raised with Christ in his resurrection. And the word baptism signifies those things. So while it is true that why do we get baptized? And I asked Zach this, or I went over to Zachary's house on Thursday. I think it was Thursday. And he was well prepared. It was good. He had a little sheet of paper with just statements of why he's getting baptized. And one of the ones was because it's obeying Jesus' command, which is true. And that's a good reason, isn't it, to be baptized? Because Jesus says so, which is true. But there's more truths and more understanding that we can understand that makes it even more important than just, I'm just obeying Christ. So when baptism is subjected, like when you three subject yourself and all of you who have already been baptized before, and those of you here who maybe have not been baptized and are wondering if you should or when you should or if it's for you, baptism, when done, partaken rightly, in the spiritual sense, is an expression of many truths that we hold dear in the Christian faith. And I'm going to highlight a few of them. We do this in our membership class, but here are a few of the truths that when a person is baptized in this way, this is what we are expressing. First, we express the truth that God is three persons in one, which is a massive thing to have faith in, isn't it? We believe in God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We believe in the Blessed Trinity or the Triune God. Jesus affirms this in the Great Commission. All authority is given me, he said. And he said to baptize, how? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say in the names of the Father, Son, and Spirit, plural. In the name of. The three persons as one. Christ acknowledged the role of Father himself and the Spirit in salvation. And so baptism is an expression of that truth. We believe in one God and three persons, which is distinct from other religions who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or God the Son. Secondly, we express the truth. When we are baptized, we are saying our sins have been washed away. Our sins have been washed away. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. It doesn't use the word baptism because it's not referring to water baptism. It's referring to washing and rebirth. Titus 3:4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's the sense of washing. Washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing away of sins. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, right after the Pentecost sermon and all the magnificent salvation that came there. Chapter 3, verse 19, as the Peter and John continue to preach the gospel. He says in verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." There's a sense of washing, and of course, the washing is the result of repentance and faith. In Acts 2:38, go back there to Paul at the end of the Pentecostal sermon. When the people were cut to the heart by the preaching of the gospel, they were convinced that they were sinners and that they needed salvation. And that Christ had actually died a death he died for sin, and that he had actually been raised from the dead. They were convinced to the heart that this was so. And they said to Peter, "What then shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent of your sin and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So since it is true that our sins have been washed away by, in the spiritual sense, by the washing of rebirth and regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, it makes sense, doesn't it, that each believer who has placed their faith in Christ should experience the very sacrament that Christ has instituted, right? To say, well, I'm a Christian, my sins have been washed away, I believe God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, I believe everything that baptism has done for me, but to say, but I just don't want to be baptized ever, say, why not? Why would you not want to experience the very act, the very sacrament, the sacred sign that Christ has commanded you to do as a sign of that which has happened, right? So it is, if you are a Christian and you believe in Christ, baptism is for you. It's for you. It's an amazing thing to say that I not only am I identified with Christ, but I belong to Christ. And there's the sense of possession, that we are no longer our own. What at a great price. And baptism is another statement that says, I belong to him. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. And it's another to say, I'm a baptized Christian. Not that it adds anything more, but it's what it should be. I'm a baptized Christian. So by our immersion, dipping down into the water, we are acknowledging that we have been united with him in his death, aren't we? For our sin. And by being raised up out of the water, we are acknowledging that we have been united with him in his resurrection. And to a newness of life as Christ. When Christ was raised up from the dead, it was a new life. Never to die again. We are affirming that when we are baptized, when we immersed, we died with him. When we raised up, we are raised up with him to a newness of life. Romans 6, 1 through 4 is our passage that is used to support this scripture. Romans 6. In Romans, up until Romans 6, Paul has been given the assurance of the salvation to those who have placed their faith in Christ alone. And in chapter 6, he says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul is speaking about this spiritual baptizing here, being baptized into Christ. He's not referring to the sacrament here as much as the actual spiritual reality of being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So when you are baptized, and I hope that if you're here today, you've been baptized, that this should remind you of your baptism. It's a wonderful thing to look back and say, that's when I was baptized. I remember my baptism. And to find your identity with Christ. You're united with him in his death and his resurrection. But while being baptized identifies us with Christ in his death and resurrection, it acknowledges too that punishment due for our sin has been meted out. Not on us. We died with him. We have received the punishment in a sense, but we didn't actually receive the punishment. He did. But we are united with him. He, Christ, he assumes all our debt. All of it. So our sin has been punished, but not on us, it's on him. And it gets better. Not only are we all our debt has been assumed. Jesus doesn't say, you're good to go. I paid all your debt. You are debt free. Just don't accrue any more debt. He didn't say that anymore. And top of that, he also says, oh, and you will also share in my immeasurable wealth. He allows us, if you like, to share in his immeasurable wealth, the riches of his glory, which is grace and mercy combined, isn't it? We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy, but we receive both of them. So what we're saying today for baptism is that we are saying that what Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago has now become ours now and forever. So baptism serves as a means of grace, encouragement, strengthening, an assurance and reminder of God's faithfulness to his promises. So the subject is going to be blessed. Mark, Paul, Zachary will be personally blessed by the act of obedience. But we, who have already shared in baptism, will be blessed and encouraged as we look back to our own. Witnesses here today. As witnesses, we are blessed. You may be here today as someone who isn't a Christian, and the hope is that you will have a clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ through this act. This is the gospel. Christ died for sin. We're sinners. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead that you may be forgiven, pardoned, peace with God. So baptism is a strong presentation of the gospel by which God and by his spirit can work and move in any man, woman, child's heart. Amen. And it will also be a strong word to those who are in Christ that have not been baptized and who will consider it is time for me to be baptized. And if that is the case with you, then I ask that you present yourself or talk with me. Talk with the brother, sister that you want to talk with, and we'll walk through that together and rejoice in the baptisms together that will follow. And by our baptism, finally, we are expressing the truth that we are now members of the community of God, aren't we? We're part of the community of believers, the family of God, his children, seeking to receive all the blessings of the new community. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, Paul uses the word baptism in a metaphorical sense, not as the water part, but just in the spiritual sense. He says this, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." They were baptized into Moses. They were brought into under his authority, God-given authority and leadership. But ultimately, they weren't really baptized into Moses as such, as they drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank from the same spiritual rock, and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We today who are following Christ, we've been baptized into Christ, haven't we? We've been immersed, completely identified with the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. It is a spiritual reality that we have been baptized into him. July the 1st, 1984, was when I stood here and was baptized. And that's a few years ago, 33 to be exact. And it came about because Pastor Cruz, and I was a brand new Christian, had been preaching on the importance of baptism for those, especially those who had come to know Christ recently, and I had. And I remember speaking to him probably at his house a week or two before, after church, we'd go over there. We weren't married yet. We got married later that year. And I remember saying to Pastor Cruz something like this, I think I should be baptized. And that's all I said. Didn't say anything else. And he said something like, oh, that's great. Nothing more than during the altar call, which he gave, I'm sitting right there with you, Gary. Pastor is like inviting anyone who wants to know Christ or needs prayer. Or I'm not even sure if he said anything about baptism, but he said, just come forward. He would ask. And I wasn't moving. I'm not going anywhere. I was this shy little English person who is just dealing with this new reality that I think I'm a Christian now. And then he looked at me and he basically beckoned me up with his eyes and almost like just had me come up. And I was like, what have I done, you know? And he said, why don't you tell, he just whispered, tell the church. And I said, what? I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, what you told me last week or something. About baptism. Oh. I said, oh yeah, I'd like to be baptized. That's all I said. But it was important enough for Pastor to secure that and make it happen. But I had no idea what he was talking about. And I know a couple of weeks later, I was baptized right here in this very same tank by Pastor Cruz, July 1st, 1984. And I didn't know much at the time. I was 25 almost, 24. And I didn't know much theology. But I know that I was redeemed. I knew that Christ had saved me. There's no way that I wasn't saved before. I knew that I'd been made new. I knew my sins had been washed away. I was beginning to understand the new truths of God that I'd never known or paid attention to before. So I remember my baptism was special because I knew it wasn't unto salvation. I was taught that it wasn't unto salvation, but I remember being baptized and there was a true sense. I remember someone shaking my hand afterwards, Ken Fozil. He just shook my hand and said, welcome, brother. Now, I'd been here for like maybe a year already, but it was like a official welcome into the fellowship of the church, which was strange because I didn't think it was all about that. But it was just, I'm saying I didn't know much, but I knew that there was the command, believe. And I remember how significant it was to just allow Pastor Cruz to just dunk me and up. And it's just a marvelous, for me it wasn't like a spiritual awakening or anything. It was just a real moment of, I couldn't believe that, wow. Here I am, a year or so after being lost and dark in England, that I'd come here and I'd come to know Christ, and here I was being baptized in this little church in the back of the valley in Pacifica. It was just an amazing thought. And so for me, baptism, the fact that I'm actually doing the baptisms today is stunning, but it's also just a reflection of God's grace upon us. There's a hymn, Redeemed. I'll read it. This is one of Pastor Cruz's favorite hymns. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read you the words. Definitely a Pastor Cruz song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. I just remember Pastor singing that with all his heart and mind and soul. Finally, the sign is secondary. It is outward. It is visible. The reality is primary. It is inward, and it is invisible. That makes sense? It is the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God that only God can do. And so today we're going to celebrate God's salvation in three young lives today as they walk in obedience. And then we're going to come back after and participate in the Lord's Supper together. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask the maybe Lynn and Steve can come, and Pam, Mark, if you want to say something. This would be the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your commands of baptism. We ask that you help us to partake in a manner that is biblical, that is true, that is spiritual, while we recognize the physical act that we are about to do. I pray your blessing upon Paul and Zachary and Mark and their families, that you cause this day to be a day of rejoicing because of the blessing, the special grace that you pour upon not just them, but all of us who are present. We recognize the ongoing work of Christ in these lives and in our lives too. And we thank you, Lord, that you have reached down and pulled us up out of the darkness of our lostness and raised us up to the rock of Christ. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.